Galatians for the past 5 or 6 weeks, 7 or 8 weeks maybe now, and we're coming to the end of it. Chapter 6, really there'll be two more messages in the book of Galatians, and so that'll finish us up just before the harvest day, and I'm looking forward to that and excited about that. But last week we talked about the fact that Christ set us free. Paul used those words as he wrote that letter in Galatians in verse 1, that it was for freedom that Christ set us free. And that's kind of an obvious statement, that we were set free to be free. But Paul is saying here, don't put yourself back in bondage to trying to serve in a way that's going to make God accept you. You're already accepted, already loved, and now we serve Him because of that. Well, today we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And in the past, I've preached this many times, but usually I have preached the difference in the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. Today there's a lot more that we're going to look at in this as we do it. And so begin reading with me there at verse 16. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you'll certainly not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I'm warning you about these things as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you teach it to us today. And speak into each heart, Lord, exactly where you know we need to be. Father, it's in your name we pray. Amen. One of the quotes that I've looked at this week, came across, was one by C.S. Lewis that said, "We must lay before Him what is in us, not what ought to be in us." We need to lay before God what is in us, not what ought to be in us. Oftentimes we come to God and we think, "Well, God, I should be here, but I'm not, so I can't come to you. I should be doing these things, but you know the struggles I have inside of me, so I don't feel like I can come and talk to you until I get these things taken care of." But that's the opposite of what God wants us to understand. God wants us to do. God wants us with Him always. And as I've looked at this today, I wanted to talk really about the main thing here. And what is the main thing as we're looking at this? It's not the difference. It's not we can pretty well pick up on what what all these words mean that are the works of the flesh, and what all these words mean that are the fruit of the Spirit. But Paul said, if we're going to do this, God's telling us, if we're going to do this, I say then, walk by the Spirit. And you'll certainly not carry out the desires of the flesh. The main thing really comes back to verse 13. We didn't read it, but last week we looked at it. It says, "For you were called to be free, brothers and sisters." Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. And he goes on in verse 15, "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you'll be consumed by one another." What are we talking about when we're talking about the fruits of the Spirit? You know that when we plant a tree, it doesn't all of a sudden, you go to Home Depot or Lowe's or somewhere and you buy an apple tree and you take it in your yard and plant it, it doesn't have apples on it tomorrow, does it? Not unless it already had them on it when you put it in the ground. It doesn't have apples on it tomorrow. It takes time to bear fruit. What we're talking about here is discipleship. The old word is sanctification. The theological word is sanctification. It means growing, progressive growth in righteousness. Now, none of us need to be taught how to sin, but we do need to be taught how to walk with God. And the work of God, the Word of God, and the Spirit of God in us begins to bring out that fruit. But we're also talking about the health of the church when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Because without that love and joy and peace and those kinds of things, without us being discipled and growing in Christ, we'll start to bite and devour one another. When you see a church in conflict, it is a definite thing that at least one side in that conflict is not walking in the Spirit of God. Because if we are, we're not going to be in that kind of conflict. Unless it is something that is doctrinal, it has to be dealt with. When we are biting and devouring one another, we can see that we're not walking in the Spirit. But this is the health of the church is going to, as we walk in the Spirit, the church will be healthy, is what I'm trying to say here. But as I look at this, the next slide there, what does walking by the Spirit look like? He says the answer to this, the health of the church, the discipleship, is simply walking by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desires of the flesh. Walking is the idea of making your way somewhere. To walk somewhere, somebody brought the point up, I forgot where I saw it, that 100 years ago, a lot of people were much stronger than we are today and seemed like many people healthier because they had to walk where they were going many times. Or if it was on a farm, they did a lot of walking. If you were plowing a field, you may not have a tractor. You probably had a mule to plow behind, and that would either make you healthy or give you a heart attack, one of the two. The people did a lot of walking, and so up until recent years, we haven't had cars to go everywhere. Today, and I like these things, don't misunderstand me, but we have those side-by-sides that if you can run to the mailbox with them and get your mail and come back to the house. It's really nice to have on a piece of property. But before we used to walk. Today, when we talk about walking, we're talking about getting somewhere. How are we going to get through life, to go to the place that God has for us? To get to that place, like C.S. Lewis said, that what ought to be, instead of, we bring to God what is instead of what ought to be, but how do we get to the place that we ought to be at? We walk by the Spirit. Very simply, you get in the car with the Holy Spirit, and He's driving. That's what walking by the Spirit means. It's a very simple thing that I'm going to live my life with Him. I was telling somebody, I took a trip to Vermont a couple of years ago with a friend of mine, and I talk a lot on Sunday mornings, and I talk a lot on Wednesday nights, but generally I don't talk that much. He talked from Georgia to Vermont, all the way to the time we would go to bed at night and wake up in the morning, he would start talking. I mean, it was just a steady conversation. I was kind of worried about a lag in the conversation as we took a day and a half to get up there, but he talked the whole way. We're going with the Spirit of God. He's taking us where we're going. And that's what the idea here is, just spending that time with Him. We're going with Him together. Now, there's a promise that goes along with this. If we are walking by the Spirit, we are certainly not going to carry out the desire of the flesh. Why? Well, if you were going to disobey mom and dad when you were a child and mom and dad were standing right there, it wasn't a good idea, was it? You weren't going to get away with it. If we've got the Spirit of God, He's with us everywhere we go. But when we realize that He's with us everywhere we go, and we want to be disobedient, we know that God is watching. Okay, God does see that. If we're walking with the Spirit, He's changing our desires. and changing our behavior. And while we do carry out the desires of the flesh, we'll repent of that and come back to Him. Walk by the Spirit and you'll certainly not carry out the desires of the flesh. But what Paul tells us here in this next section and next slide here, there we go, there's a war going on. You know that there's a war going on and that you are the battleground. That's what he's telling us here in verse 17. The flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. We've got those two desires that are fighting each other, combating each other, that are working against each other. These are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want. I'll go ahead and pick on myself again instead of somebody else. But every night after supper, a little while after supper, I've usually already had dessert, but which I try to do once or twice a day, not too many times, but when you go to the pantry, once or twice, at lunchtime, and I don't eat dessert. My dad used to eat dessert at breakfast, so I'm cutting back on that. But you go to the pantry, and there's a pack of crackers there, or there's a Little Debbie there. Which one am I going to choose? Most of the time, the Little Debbie is what I'm going to choose. The problem is, things aren't fitting me like they used to, so I got to start choosing neither one. There's a war going on. And the flesh, the old person that we were before we knew Jesus, is fighting against the Spirit. I shared last night the pumpkin gospel with the kids. I tried to share it with them. A couple of the girls were very talkative last night, but during all that. But I shared with them how God wants to go inside of you and pull out all the gunk that's in there. The problem is we have a void. When God does that with us, we say, God, I'm empty. I'm going to be empty inside if I give these things up. And God's saying, no, I'm going to fill you back up with something else, something better. I'm going to put something in you that is greater than what you're giving up and doing away with. And he tells us here, if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You do the things that the law says. You do the things that please God, but you're not doing them as a checklist to check off. And if I've done 5 out of 7, then God's going to be happy with me. But if I've only done 3, I'm in trouble. No, God loves you, and he's saying, just come walk with me. One of the best examples I know to give you is the way that I grew up on the farm. I was able to go to work with my dad, especially during the summertime. But when I was too little to do much of anything, I was still with him, and I was learning a few things there. I was seeing what they did, and as I got a little bit older, I was able to do a few things to help out. The first time I remember, I'd been in hayfields with them, but the first time I remember being able to do something, they had the old red dump truck, a one-axle dump truck on the farm, and we had the trailer behind it, and I wasn't old enough or big enough to pick up a bale of hay, but they were trying to pull the truck up and gather hay and then pull the truck up a little further, and my dad finally said, come here, and he put me in there. He showed me how to put it in first gear. Pressed the clutch down. It was one of those granny gears where you could hook the truck up to this church and pop the clutch, and it wasn't going to choke down. It was going to keep pulling. And he said, keep it between the bales of hay. Don't run over the hay, and stop when you get to the end of the row, and I'll turn you around. And it was one of these steering wheels that was about that big, you know. And there wasn't any steering. He showed me how to do it all, and I did that. And the next year, I was able to pick up a bale of hay. And after that, a couple of bales at a time. But it was because I was with my father, and I'd seen what I needed to do. I'd seen all the things that were going on the farm. That's what we're talking about with walking in the Spirit. But this war is going on, and the flesh wants what it wants, but the Spirit desires what's best for you. And so he's working in us. So how do I know who's winning? Have you ever wondered that? I've got this fight within me, and and I've messed up right now, but you know, but yesterday was not all that bad. How do I know who's winning in this? Well, he gives us the example. He tells us what to look for. The works of the flesh, there in verse 19, are obvious. That word obvious means what it says. It's obvious. They're clear. And he begins to list things here. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, and promiscuity. Let's stop right there for just a moment. I want to take just... I heard a preacher the other week that said, I don't like to chase rabbits, but the rabbit is in my garden and I need to take care of him. So let's take care of it. I want to show you a little bit about that. The sexual immorality is a word that, the idea here, there's three words that are used to describe it. One is that first sexual immorality, and that is any sexual activity outside of marriage, period. That's it, anything and everything. Whatever anybody can imagine today, it can go as far as that, and anything that is just not a marriage relationship. That is sexual impurity. That's the act. It is where, the word there in the Greek is where we get our word pornography. It's porneo. It's where we get that word. So you understand what we're talking about here. Moral impurity, then, goes a little, it's a little different. If you've ever heard of something being cathartic, it means it's cleansing. You have something that is cathartic, it's good to confess, or it's good to get something off your chest. It cleanses, it lets you breathe, and you can clear the air and get differences worked out, and it's a wonderful thing. This word cathartic is the word catharsis in the Greek, and it has the letter A in front of it. And that means the opposite. Instead of cleansing, it's something that is dirty. There's a good way to think about this. There's a treasure inside of you. But when we allow these things in our minds and in our hearts, we are piling dirt and piling muck or whatever you want to think of on top of that heart that is God's treasure, covering it up. And before God can get into it, there's a lot of work to uncover. If you watch any of the TV shows about the gold miners, there's always an awful lot of dirt to be taken off the ground before they get down to where the gold is. That's our heart when we allow these things in us. And then when we are allowing that to stay there, and it blocks that relationship, hinders that relationship with God, you get that next word, the promiscuity. The idea there is something outrageous, excess or lust or shamelessness. And think about the society we live in. Think about where we are today, the things that we see on TV. Lucy and Ricky back in the 50s, they had to have twin beds in the bedroom. You know, the husband and wife apparently couldn't be in the same bed, but today we see all kinds of things on network TV. There's parades and festivals and all these things that celebrate everything that's against God. That's the culture we live in, but when we give into that just a little bit in our minds, we start down a road that is incredibly hard to stop going down. But Paul talks about this. He talks about, now, idolatry is the next word. It's interesting that when you see that word, the idea there of the moral impurity, the sexual immorality, it also was in the definition of it there was a little line that was saying it was the worship of idols. Because oftentimes in this day, in the Greek and Roman culture, the worship of these gods or goddesses involved that type of sexual immorality, temple prostitutes. But idolatry now, we understand that's anything we're putting between us and God. Anything we're laying up as an idol and saying, I'm going to go my way instead of God's way. We're putting ourselves or something else as an idol. But the rest of these things come out of that idolatry. Sorcery. The word translated sorcery is the word we get pharmacy from. There aren't any witches and wizards that can shoot lightning bolts out of their fingers. You understand that? That's fantasy. But there were witches, wizards that made potions. And these potions could get you kind of looped up. And that was part of the temple worship as well. It goes on down and talks about hatreds, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions and factions, and envy, the relationship we have with each other, and then drunkenness and carousing, no self-control. Carousing is the idea there of after you've been to the bar, the stuff that if you're in a college city or a city with a military base on it, after the being in the bar, when they leave to go home, they get into the trouble there. That's the carousing. That's the thing that would be a good idea to go and do this, and it was a really bad idea, whatever this was. That's the picture here. I don't want to labor that or spend that much time on that, but he says, I'm warning you about these things. As I warned you before, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean if you do these things, you're not going to heaven. But if you make these your lifestyle, you don't know Christ. You most likely do not know Jesus. And it is time to turn back to Him. But he says the fruit of the Spirit. There's a difference here between works and fruit. Let me get where I need to be. The fruit of the Spirit is the characteristics of God. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Gentleness there is one I'll comment on. It's not the idea of being sweet and mild and meek. Gentleness is more the idea of a horse that's bridled, a horse that is under the control of its master. There's great strength in the person, but we're under the control of God. We do what He says. And self-control, meaning we're under God's control there again, doing what He says. But these things are opposite of this first list we read. Moral impurity and sexual immorality and all these things are not love. There's nothing to do with love in those. When you start talking about hatred and strife and jealousy and all this, it's certainly not peace, is it? Peace is against all these things. The patience and kindness and goodness and all these things, they're against each other. They're opposite of each other. And Paul says here, the law is not against such things. Why? Because they're the place that God is wanting you to go to. This is what the law is telling you to do, but that we find in ourselves that we are not able to do it apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in us. We're talking about fruit. And the difference in work and fruit is this, that work is my effort, my attempt. I'm going to... How many of you ever watched Bob Ross on TV, Paint a Picture, and he talked about how easy it was, and so you went and got a paintbrush and canvas and paint and came back, and your picture didn't look anything like his. That's typical because you've got somebody that's a great artist there, and you got somebody that's a first-timer, okay? My effort, my work doesn't look like what it's supposed to look like. And when I do these things on my own, when I'm trying to make God happy with me, it's always going to end up in that first list of the works of the flesh. It's always going to go downhill. But the question here is, which list am I progressing in? Which one am I growing in? Because fruit, we understand, I said earlier, fruit is grown. My effort is instantaneously. I do this and then I see the reward of it. But it's not good enough. Fruit has to mature. The fruit is on the tree when the bud comes on it. The blooms, the blossoms come on, and the fruit typically comes out of that blossom. And then the leaves. But for some reason, we ride down the road in North Georgia around Ellijay and Blue Ridge, and we see these apple orchards, and in the springtime, they got blooms all over them, and they're pretty. In summertime, we look at them, and we say, there's no fruit on them yet. But there is. It's not edible yet. But you ride up there now, and you see them picking apples. And you go into the apple houses, and they're full of apples. If you go in March, you're not going to get many good apples. Today, you get good fruit. God is at work building fruit in us. And it happens as we spend time with Him. The fruit has been growing in you. And it's within the DNA of the family. The DNA of the family of God. Once you're part of His family, it's in your nature now to begin to grow fruit. We have some friends, Buffy and James Ezel. At the time, they were living in Mississippi, and we had Tracy and I had stopped by to see them on a trip through there 1 year. We went out to eat with them, and they have a son named Zach. Zach was probably 13 or 14 at the time, and as we went out to eat with them, and it was just Tracy and I and then the three of them, and the waitress came by, and she said, James and Buffy, I can tell he's your son. He looks just like you. And James said, which one do you think he looks like the most? And she said, I don't know. He just looks like both of you. And he said, would you believe he's adopted? They adopted him as an infant, toddler from Russia. But when you watched Zach walk, he kind of walked like James. And he did kind of look like both of them. Because he'd grown up with them. The fruit of the Spirit is us looking more and more like our Father. And it's not something I can do on my own. Now I have to make some effort. When somebody makes me angry about something, I have to say, love them. Don't do the outburst of anger. Love them. We have to tell ourselves these things and talk to ourselves sometimes. But God begins putting that fruit in us. As a child of God, you were created and planted and you're cultivated to bear fruit. Now, let me add one more thing in there. Do you realize that fruit always contains the seed? You can buy seedless grapes, but most of the time they're not really seedless, are they? There's one or two seeds in there. Fruit always contains the seed. Last night, you did a great job at showing a lot of people the love that you have for Christ and the love you have for this community. You welcomed a lot of people here. The reason we did that was not so we could say, hey, this is a great church, come here. So we can say, we've served a great God. Seeds, the fruit drops, the seeds are planted, and more trees grow up. The fruit, whatever the fruit is there to tell people how great our Father is. There's great fruit there. Now, how do I get that fruit? Well, Paul tells us. Got a little delay. Tom, if you'll go to that next slide for me. I like the remote if it works. But get in step. There in verse 24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. To walk by the Spirit, as I said earlier, means to, that's your method of transportation. You're going with the Spirit. He's your companion. But to keep in step is more the idea of being in the army and marching. Or this time of year, you see it on TV when the football teams play and the marching bands are out there. And these marching bands, when you see it from the stadium, from the stands, or from the air, they're making letters, spelling out words. They're working, and it looks like a one unit, one body, just moving down there together. What would happen if one of those guys with the big drum fell? It'd blow the whole thing up, wouldn't it? One guy doesn't keep in step, he could ruin the whole thing. Keep in step. It's the idea of marching, of staying with Jesus, keeping up with Him. Where is He going? What is He doing? Wherever He's going, whatever He's doing, I'm going to be with Him. I'm going to stay with Him. I want to keep in step with the Spirit. How do we do that? Well, three very quick things. One is to know Jesus. Without knowing Jesus, you don't have the Holy Spirit. But when you trust Christ as your Savior, when you ask Him to forgive you of your sins, and you're willing to turn from your life before you knew Him and begin to follow Him now, you get the Holy Spirit. He comes in you. You don't ask for Him. He's just given to you. And He comes in and He indwells you, takes up residence in your body. When you know Jesus, once that has happened, you've got the task now of getting to know Jesus, of spending some time with Him, learning more and more about Him, but you've got to know Him. The second thing, submit to Jesus. Put yourself under His authority, the Spirit of God's authority in your life. I've started this week doing something that I'd done several years ago, but I haven't done this in quite a while. But I'm waking up at 5 every morning for a time of prayer. And the wonderful thing is that prayer is beginning to last an hour and a half, sometimes 2 hours. And I'm studying, just reading through the Scriptures and praying and talking with Christ about it. But I'm up before anybody can interrupt me. It's quiet. I've just got Sophie in the house up and moving with me. And not the other dogs, not anybody else. And I get that time alone with Him, and it's wonderful. But I started it Tuesday. But by Thursday night, I said, do I really need to be there at 5? And I decided I was going to set my alarm at 6, which is when I normally wake up. And I laid there in bed for a few minutes, and I couldn't go to sleep until I reached over and set the alarm back to 5, because I told God I set an appointment with Him at 5. And Saturday morning, I said, well, it is Saturday. I'm going to sleep late. God woke me up at 5:30. So I slept a little late, but I got up and I had that time with Him. It's just got to be a commitment. It's an appointment I've set with God. But if I'm fighting Him on it, nothing's ever going to happen. Every puppy we've ever had, the first time you put a leash on that puppy and try to walk them, they look like you got about a 15-pound trout on the end of a line. They're flopping around, running the other way, trying to get out of it. We do the same thing with God. We fight Him on everything He's trying to do in our lives. God, I don't want to give this up, but it's killing You, but I don't want to give it up. But God, but you need to give this up, and I've got better things to put in your life. Submit to God and watch what He does in your life. And then third, take time with Jesus. Bearing fruit takes a season, and I mean this taking time with Him in two ways. It's going to take time for the fruit to come to maturity in you. Don't open your Bible and begin to read it tomorrow morning and pray for time and think all of a sudden the fruit is going to be ripe during the day tomorrow. It's going to take some time. And you're going to see some things that you say, okay, these things don't need to be in my life. This does. If you want an exercise to do that, read back through the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. Which one is gaining ground in your life? And you'll find, like I've done, that under the works of the flesh, I'm still guilty of most of them at some point. But the fruit of the Spirit is gaining ground, and that's losing ground. Taking time with Jesus, let Him do His work in you. But take time with Jesus. You won't grow any relationship without spending time together. You've got to grow in that relationship with Him. And just open His Word to read it and ask Him to talk to you about it. And you'll be amazed what He begins to show you. Give that a month, and you'll be amazed even more. Give it a year, and you won't recognize yourself. That's the work that Jesus wants to do in us. That's the difference between working and letting bear fruit in us. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And as I said, this is also about the body of Christ. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another. Because we are a bunch of Baptists. We do like to fight, don't we? There's something in us. I don't know if it came out of that Scots heritage or, you know, whatever it is. We like to argue sometimes. But it's not of Christ. Love is of Christ. Told you idolatry was the controlling issue in the list of the works of the flesh. Love is the controlling issue in walking with Jesus. Loving Him, loving others. And you'll be amazed when you begin to say no to the things that are against Christ and yes to His things. You'll be amazed at what He does in you. He's calling us to this, every one of us. And you may say, well, I've been 40 years. Have you been maturing for 40 years? Next year, February, I'll be a Christian for about 50 years. Or maybe 2 years down the road, adding a year there. I'll be a Christian for 50 years. Have I been growing in Christ for 50 years? No, not really. Christ is maturing you and ripening you. And it's so that when we come to an event like we had last night or a conversation you have in a gas station or at a grocery store over dinner, there's ripe fruit there for this person that doesn't know Jesus to be able to taste. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And they're able to come. When we're walking in the Spirit as a church, when people come in, there's a warmth. Not walking in the Spirit as a church, there's ice. And there may as well be a line painted down the aisle that this side is over here and that side's over here. Nobody wants to come and sit in that. Nobody wants to find out about a God that maybe they think may be responsible for that. But when they see love, they want to know what that's all about. That's the fruit. I'm going to ask you today, as I've already done, do you know Jesus? If you don't know Christ, you worry, you think about this fruit and you say, well, the works of the flesh are a lot more obvious in me than the work of the fruit of the Spirit. And so I've never seen the fruit of the Spirit in me. Then you need to come to trust Christ. Let Him do His work in you. Make that decision, Lord, I want to follow You from this point forward. And the amazing thing is the past stays there. You die to that old person. And when you trust Jesus, His death on the cross, you were laid in the grave and you died with Him to that old person and you were given a brand new life. We get to have a baptism before long again. And it's the perfect picture of that. Going down into the grave and coming back up new. going down dirty, coming back up clean. It's an incredible picture. And Christ wants to do that in you. All you have to do is ask Him, Lord, save me. I know I'm a sinner. I know I need your salvation. And God, I want to walk with you from this point forward. As soon as you say God with that intent in your heart, He'll save you. Are you walking today trying to kind of fight Jesus? He's leading you one way. Our Sunday school lesson was about Joseph, and Joseph didn't have a plan to go where he went, but God brought him. The great thing is God, he didn't fight. He went where God told him. He did what God told him. Are you submitting yourself to Christ, trusting in Jesus, following Him, being obedient to Him? Are you taking the time with Jesus? Is there something you need to come and lay down before the altar today? Is something you need to come and thank God for today? Is there somebody that you need to pray for their salvation or for their right decisions that they'll turn back to Christ? Whatever it is God's putting on your heart today, we're going to stand in just a moment and begin to sing just after this prayer. And as we do that, that's the time to respond. If you can't do that, you don't want to walk down this aisle, then catch me on the way out. Just ask me to give you a call. I want to talk with you this week, and I'll be glad to do that. But whatever it is God's telling you to do, be obedient to Him today. I'm going to ask you to stand with me if you would. Father, thank you that you love us, that you've called us. And Lord, you did call us to freedom. You did call us to this relationship with you. Lord, right now, whatever it is that you've laid on any heart, I pray that you speak to us, Father, that we'll be obedient to you. Make it clear what we need to do. And Father, we'll give you thanks and praise. In your name we pray. Amen.